First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 11th, 2015. You shall glorify me.
Offer to God thanksgiving.
And pay your vows to the Most High.
Call upon me in the day of trouble.
I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me.
Whoever offers praise glorifies me. Be seated.
Thank you very much. We started this psalm last week and we began to talk about it. And this psalm is a psalm of renewal of repentance. It's a psalm that we're not sure all the occasions that could have been touched on or referred to. But this is a psalm that reaches down into your heart and should reflect and give you reasons for joy. Thanksgiving comes up in this psalm, and thanksgiving at an odd time because, as we've seen, God is going to be telling these people, his people, their people who are in his family, people who have received his grace and mercy, how they are not doing all the things that they should. Now, something that can be very frustrating is putting furniture together. If you're an IKEA person, then you know what that's talking about. When if you come into our house for a while, we would do those things. We would buy kits for, and I've never been, not an IKEA stuff. We were just much more mundane, Target or Walmart or someplace like that. I think Barbara worked on our, you're the one who did a lot of the bookshelves and the microwave cart and stuff. So Barbara's the builder. Instead of Bob the builder, it's Barbara the builder. Because if you go to IKEA, stuff kind of looks like that. You know, you've got it and you've got to mess with it and put it together. But what's interesting to me is this is enough of a worldwide phenomenon that people have studied this. So I've got a couple of quotes from you. Quote, if you've assembled a piece of IKEA furniture with a partner, then you've probably argued with a partner about assembling a piece of IKEA furniture. That's our quote. Every step in the process of buying a piece of IKEA furniture leads to the ultimate argument of putting it together. The instructions are usually the biggest stressor because IKEA's deceptively simple assembly manuals, just pictures, give the user sometimes the impression that a project can be accomplished without much time or effort. So interesting enough for me, when I'm searching on IKEA last night on my computer, finding these pictures, somebody actually on their own has put this up. Help. Yeah, I thought they've got their IKEA. They can't figure out how to put it together. They don't know what's going on. So notice the little blurb on the bottom. Next time, assembly service. And then it gives you a, it's an international phone number. So this is not from the United States where somebody had made this to get our attention. When we look at our Bibles in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, in some ways, addresses that kind of an IKEA issue as far as knowing God and what happens. Because if you'll remember, God is speaking and calling his people. He says, gather my, verse 5, saints together to me. Or remember that word saint was connected to a very common word for God's grace, God's mercy, God's loving kindness in the Old Testament, showing that these are people who have received God's gift in my understanding of salvation. These are people who are going to go to heaven. These are people who God has added to his family. And this psalm speaks about gathering together, listening to God has to say at the end, God delivering them, God strengthening them, them giving praise. But in the middle of this psalm, after the people being called together, listen to God, God describes what they're doing. And he warns people who aren't even making any effort. Because we used this last Sunday, when God speaks to his people in verses 7 through 15, these people are failing. God says they're his people. These are my people, my saints. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. God is speaking to his own people. And he's evaluating their lives as members of his family. And God says, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. What God is speaking to them about is what they're doing to try and show that they're pleasing in his sight. For us, and when we compare ourselves to our Old Testament friends, the comparisons in my mind are very clear. When we look at our New Testament and think of what do I do, what does God want? Well, God wants me to do things. God wants me to honor him. God wants me to meet and pray and visit and serve. And if I'm not careful, I will get in my mind that there is a process of steps that I do. And if I follow this process of steps, surely God will owe me his grace, mercy, and heaven. In the Old Testament, the same issue was the case, because people are confusing discipleship steps for God's gift of salvation. Because when God saves us, when we trust Christ, when we rest in his arms, we become members of God's family. And he says, by the way, if you're in my family, there are certain things I want you to do. There are certain things I expect from you. There are certain ways you should be acting, talking, doing, certain things I want to see. In the Old Testament, again, sometimes we miss it because of the stresses that so often our Bible is recording for us. People are still saved by God's mercy and grace. Remember, it's Habakkuk that Paul is quoting when he says, the just shall live by faith. That's from an Old Testament prophet. The just one lives by his faithfulness. Remember, Abraham didn't receive salvation because he left his home and went to a new land. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So faith has always been the issue. But in our Jewish friends' lives, their lives were so connected with the temple. Their lives were so connected with the tabernacle. Their lives were so connected with sacrifices. And what did you wear and what did you eat and not doing things on the Sabbath? That similarly, they began to confuse discipleship with what God really wants. Chapter 50 of Psalms, verse 8, God says, I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. What the point is that when they brought their sacrifices, they began probably to remember and think of people they knew in surrounding countries and what they said about their God. Now see, our Jewish friends, like every place else, when the people brought sacrifices, they made the sacrifice to honor God, and then some of the sacrifice was designed for the priest. Matter of fact, there's some ornate descriptions of the priest reaching in and using a three-pronged fork to remove certain amounts of meat, and that's what they could have as part of their income, part of their sustenance. And in the local areas, the Canaanites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Hurrians, the people that they were with, those people oftentimes used their religious system as a way to control the people. The priest was on the paid roll of the government and was a spokesman for the king. And so they would present that God needs these sacrifices because really they needed to do these things as a means to control the people. And sometimes, as I'm saying here, this psalm presents that sometimes God's people made the same mistake. They thought God needed these sacrifices. They saw how other people needed those sacrifices and thought, well, you know, God, you need me to do this. Psalm 50, verse 12. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. There's a cartoon I tried to find. There's a old Snoopy cartoon. Charles Schultz, remember, Charles Schultz was an ordained Presbyterian minister who was actually working with young people. That's what made him start getting into this drawing business that became Peanuts. I've got one of his first book, I think perhaps his first cartoon book, which was about teenagers going to church and the issues they had in their youth group. But there's a cartoon of Snoopy there with his dog bowl and Charlie Brown talking about being nagged about bringing food. And so Snoopy quotes from here, Psalm 50, 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. God has no need for an extra steer. There's hymns that we will sing that say he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, yes. And if you took a look here, this is the idea where this comes from. Verse 9, I will not take a bull from your house or goats out of your folds. God says, don't look at this. Don't look at me at somebody who's just coming by and taking a few things that I just want to have. He says, every beast, verse 10, of the forest is mine. And the cattle on what? The thousand hills. That's where your hymn gets that title from. I know all the birds in the mountains and the wild beasts in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and its fullness. God had no need for a couple more billy goats for these sacrifices. He's not running out of anything like that. What God is saying is that the sacrifices were for the people's own benefit. In a larger picture, the sacrifices reminded them and should have taught them of their need for a deliverer, and how the sacrifices were insufficient because they had to continually be offered. Even national sacrifices were offered on an annual basis. Certain sacrifices were given based on, well, their conduct or their need if it was a sin offering. So the sacrifices were designed to do a work in the people's hearts and minds to make them realize that the sacrifices really were for them. It was part of their discipleship program to remind them of their sins. One of the benefits of being a believer is that we turn to Christ, we confess our sins, and generally private things, take care of them privately. Public things, maybe you need to take care of them publicly. But the Old Testament is very descriptive in certain sacrifices for certain sins. So if you happen to be walking down the street and saw your neighbor with a certain combination of animals behind them, if you reflected for a minute, you would know what your neighbor had done. Because you could see what they were sacrificing. Oh, I know what that means. So it was a bit of shame along with that confession. Because it was plain, it was clear, it was obvious. We turn to Christ and confess. But each of them, the saints back then and us today, still had an understanding that God wants better from us. Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. Why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? This is a different translation. For you refuse my discipline and treat my words like trash. That's a good sense translation of what God is saying to them. So you've got to understand that you need to be paying attention to what I'm saying. That if you listen to me, you would be doing things differently. It doesn't matter to quote a Bible verse or to have a nicer Bible cover or have a Bible verse maybe hanging on the wall. If the things that happen inside the room don't reflect honor or praise and thanks. The end of the section, verses 16 on, describe people who are not going out of their way to pay attention to God, and God can tell because these are people who are acting like thieves. These are people who are encouraging adultery. These are people who are described as being evil and acting out of deceit. These are people who are liars, gossipers, speaking out against their brothers. Psalm 50, verse 21, you thought that I was altogether like you. Here, this man is Voltaire, who is not religious by any sense of the word, made a cynical comment on this passage, saying God created man in his own image, and man returned the favor. We so often think it doesn't matter. God just wants to worry about the big things. Don't sweat the small stuff. But God says after a while, if you're in his family, you say you know him, his spirit lives inside of you, you trust his son, his savior, you say you're looking at his words, God says it does matter. It's not good enough to just make a good show and look the part. God is God 24/7. God does not take Monday off. God isn't just concerned about what we do on a Sunday, but what do you like that rest of the week? Again, the Message Bible, these are some of the times that they really do a good job giving clarification in their extra work. They say, Time's up for playing fast and loose with me. I'm ready to pass sentence, and there's no help in sight, because evil must be dealt with. He says, it's not enough to say the right things, but it's what you do. Because if you say the right thing and don't obey it, it's just about the same as if you're forgetting God, no paying attention. Verse 22, consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He's warning them that you need to come back because I'm paying attention. I'm watching. I really said these things. This part about confessing, forsaking, I really meant that, God says. And because we can do things and not be seen, sometimes we think that God doesn't care too much. But the point of this is that God is warning them because they can come back. They can be renewed. They can be forgiven. It is there. God makes it available if they turn their hearts. Why? Because they can confess their sins. They can make choices to follow God. They can change. And they can live out their commitments to honor God. But they should do it now. That is what Psalm 50 is about. Come and listen, those first few verses say, because I'm watching you and you don't get it. You don't get that the things I ask you to do are really for your benefit. The commandments are for our benefit so that we can be free from different problems and have good personal habits and keep ourselves away from things that can chomp away at us very slowly, like dipping our bodies slowly in acid and then wondering why things aren't proper. God says, don't do these kinds of things, but there is a way out still. There is that way. Turn to me for us. If you trust Christ, you're in God's family, but, and I forgot my capital H there, He cares about what you do. God doesn't give you a mulligan. What we do is important to us, and it should be important to us because it's important to God. God does not need our help. God can do anything He wants to. Our commitment to Him, our service, our kindness to other people. Other people need your help. Other people need your kindness. Because God has said He's going to work through people. And if you want to be somebody that God works through, then you need to submit yourself to Him. You need to let God move your hands, God move your mouth. Like the Apostle Peter. Peter was a leader. He spoke out. He made mistakes, but he did something. Better to do something and be right half the time than to do nothing and do nothing right 100% of the time. This is the point of this psalm. You're in the family, but sometimes you need to reflect. Because what you do on Sunday does not cancel out what you did the rest of the week. The rest of the week proves how much Sunday, your time worshiping and committing to God, matters. What you do when you're not around your Christian friends demonstrates how Christian you are and how you influence and affect the other people that you see. Because God has given us a message and expects us to do something about it. Lin-Manuel Miranda received one of the most important calls of his life recently, 3 times in a row. Miranda, who's a star of a Broadway musical, was being called by an unknown phone number. And if you're like me, you get those calls. I don't know who that is. Turn off my ringer. You know, Barbara sees me. I don't know who that is. Trying to sell me something. I don't know who that is. I don't want to know who to vote for. I turn it off. But he had just been given one of the 24 MacArthur Foundation fellowships, commonly referred to as genius grants. The grants come with a large chunk of money awarded annually to people that they evaluate as having a brilliant mind to pursue their career. On the day of the call, Miranda chose not to answer the phone. He says, quote, I had just broken up with my cable provider the day before, which is the best thing in the world, he said. I was like, boy, oh boy, they want me back. So he didn't answer the first call or the second. And finally, on the third ring, as I read his, he picked up the phone with exasperation and was ready to tell them, stop calling me, only to hear the good news. It doesn't take much reflection to think about somebody who's depicted as standing at the door and knocking. And if you will open the door so he can come in and commune with you, he'll be with you, you'll be with him. Revelation 3:20. God stands at the door. You know what the phone is? You know how it works? You may not want to answer. But if you don't answer, nothing's going to happen for the communication. Somehow, you even have to answer your hand-free phone. You still have to do something. For us, we need to remember that God is calling us. When we observe the Lord's table, as we do, we are reminding ourselves how important it is that Christ died for us. And that God wants us to keep short accounts. He wants us to, now that we've entered into his family, be having a good relationship with him. And just like, guys, if you keep making a mistake at home, you should say something. I'm sorry, honey. You've said something wrong, I'm sorry. You already have a relationship, but you want to keep that relationship clear, honest, open, and fresh. And confessing our sins does that for us. It keeps our communication with God clear, honest, open, and fresh. And this reminds us of the value of the death of Christ.